Colossians chapter 3. What a wonderful time of the year to discover again the truths of this portion of God's Word. In just a few moments, we'll examine these thoughts more carefully, but this morning we want to read the passage. Just read it. Listen to the Word of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It's because of these things that the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Put up with one another and forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as is appropriate in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What a passage. When I was in college, the favorite hangout was a place called Flagpole. Now, the Flagpole had the best soft ice cream in the world. Trust me, I've been to all the other ice cream places. I can speak as an expert. They made soft ice cream that made other dairy products just blush in shame. One of my dear friends purchased the Flagpole. He announced that the Flagpole was now under new management, and that there be some changes. And when I had my opportunity to see him, to congratulate him, I said, Ted, don't mess with the recipe. And you know what? He messed with the recipe. Yeah, sad, just sad. Now, my friend Ted is with the Lord, so I can say these things behind his back knowing that he's listening. But he made a tragic, from my perspective, as someone who enjoyed the product, he made a tremendous mistake in trying to improve the business by altering the product. Our adversary does that all the time. And one of the things we're told in God's Word repeatedly is to be careful that you don't get caught in the counterfeit. Now, the person that does the counterfeiting tries hard to match the real. But when you take the counterfeit bill, you cannot use it as if it were legitimate. It's a counterfeit. It's empty of the value. It doesn't have inside the value that is promised on the fake outside image. That's what Satan does. He is called the deceiver. And above all the other ploys that he exercises to keep us, God's special creation, to keep us from ever knowing God and experiencing God's love, the most successful ploy is not discouragement. It's not power through demons. It's deception. The cardinal message of God's word is the message of salvation. And that's where Satan focuses his most skilled practitioners of deception. It is very possible that this morning, as you hear my words, you have bought the counterfeit. Now, the people who gave you the counterfeit may indeed have been sincere. They themselves may not have recognized that they were handling a product that had been messed with. This morning, I'd like to lead us through this passage and try to help all of us discover again the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exactly what does God have in mind? And exactly how can we experience what God offers? Not the counterfeit, but the real. It all begins here in chapter 2, where Paul says to the Colossians, he says in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. That's the first word. There'll be six. All of them will start with R. Have you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Now, when you ask people, are you a Christian? Many times they'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. Well, how did you become a Christian? And they'll say, like, well, I was born a Christian. Or they'll say, well, as an infant, I was christened, I was baptized. And a couple of years later, I went through a course there at the church, and I then took an exam, and I was confirmed. Or they'll say, of course I'm a Christian. I'm not a Jew. I am not a Muslim. It's as if you don't choose to become a practicing member of some other kind of religion, you are automatically a Christian, see? Of course I'm a Christian. That's a counterfeit. You see, Christianity is not a relationship with an organization called the church. Christianity is not going through certain functions, certain habits, certain rituals, certain traditions, whether it's being baptized or taking communion, or whether it's praying or reading the Bible. These are not what make a person a Christian. You can do all of those and never become a Christian. Satan delights to confuse people and have them choose attractive alternatives. But they are counterfeit. When we talk about becoming a New Testament believer, and we talk about receiving God's gift of eternal life, we're talking about a relationship with God that begins for you when you actively, personally receive Jesus Christ. Sometimes we use the vocabulary, we say, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Or my grandfather would always say, have you accepted? E-X, have you accepted Jesus Christ? Now what he meant was, have you opened your life and have you made a commitment that brings Jesus Christ as a functioning partner into your life so that you have a personal relationship with the person Jesus Christ? The same person whose birth we celebrate at Christmas, whose death we celebrate and resurrection we celebrate at Easter, that same person that the Bible talks about. Do you know him personally? Now, you can't get that by osmosis, and you can't get that by parental decision. You can't get that by sitting in a pew, and you can't get it even by reading this book. You've got to personally receive Jesus Christ. And that act of receiving Jesus Christ is such a distinguishing experience that 99.9% of the Christians that I know can say, oh yeah, I received him. And they can tell you the circumstances, and they can tell you the date, some of them, when that happened. It doesn't just happen. It's not something that overwhelms you. It's not something that you have no control over. It's not something that's arbitrary. He gets it and I don't, and God decides which. Being a Christian begins in your human experience when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And as Paul says in that verse, in chapter 2, in verse 6, he says, after you receive Jesus Christ, or as you have received him, now walk in him. Walk has to do with the conduct of your life. You can't behave like a Christian until you have become a Christian. Now, for the concert, we have some sheep out back, and we have some camels, and they are part of the living props. You don't expect a sheep to act like a camel, and you don't expect a camel to act like a sheep. A sheep does what a sheep does. A camel does what a camel does. The conduct or the walk of the sheep matches its nature. And the same thing is true here. Paul begins by the fundamental observation that your lifestyle is going to flow out of what you are. And until you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going to walk, you're not going to desire, you're not going to have any interest in a distinctive Christ-like walk or lifestyle. So it begins there. Receive. Now, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul tells you a great deal here about all that Jesus Christ did by way of anticipating your response, your receiving him, and all that he does for you when you receive him. And that moves us to our second R. When you receive Jesus Christ, you were then raised with Christ. Look at chapter 3, please, and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. Raised with Christ. What's that mean? It means that when you received Jesus Christ, God treated you as if you died at Calvary. He did that because at Calvary, Jesus died and paid the price for all of your sins. And God retrofits, God gives to you all the benefits of Christ's death and resurrection. But that's not all. He also does a miraculous thing. He grafts you into Jesus Christ and transfers to you the very life of Jesus Christ. So that you then are not only connected with Jesus Christ in the act of his death, and you die in his death, but you are buried in his burial, and that took place 2,000 years ago, but it's being activated by you at the moment of your receiving him. And then, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave, he still is connected to you. So that when Jesus arose from the grave and went back and is seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father, far above all principalities and power, you are still connected to him. So receiving Jesus Christ does not just involve a mental consent. It's not just an emotional experience. It's a dynamic change in the fundamental constitution of who you are. And you now are united with Christ, and Jesus Christ is in heaven, and you are seated with him in heavenly places. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. He says, when you receive Jesus Christ, your whole life changes. And Jesus Christ and you are fused together in such a way that wherever Jesus is, there you are, and wherever you are, Jesus is. There's an inseparable dynamic connection. I wish I could think of a good illustration to illustrate that. Earlier, Paul had said in the first chapter of this book, he said, I want to remind you of the truth of the gospel, that as those who've received Jesus Christ, the key is that Christ is in you. Christ is in you, and that is your confidence of ultimately being glorified, being accepted by God, being pleasing to God, having eternity with God in heaven. All of those benefits flow out of the fact that you have been fused together in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ, so that his death becomes your death. You experience burial with him, and when he rose from the dead, which he did historically 2,000 years ago, that event is actuated, and now you are so vitally connected to Jesus Christ that your life, your source of life, everything that's important about you is bound up in him, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, that's wonderful news. That means you can't lose it. Some weeks ago or months ago now, I was cleaning up my part of the bedroom and told my wife that I was going to rearrange and I was going to put things in order. And she smiled and said, good. So I took the film. We take a lot of pictures at our house. I took the film and I put it in a place where it would be secure and where we could find it. And I don't know where that place is today. I could not tell you. In fact, she did what all smart wives do. She went out and bought some more film. And she put the film right there where the old film was. We both know where it is now. But if my life depended upon it, I cannot find that film. Somewhere in my house, there's a bunch of wonderful film. Now, my life, my hope, my eternal security is not bound up in me and my actions. It's bound up in Jesus Christ and who he is, and that's secure. That's why the passage goes on to say that Jesus Christ is our life, and that's why Paul says, having received Jesus Christ, having been raised with him, I'm now to focus my mind on things above, not things on the earth. Our adversary has done a wonderful job in confusing people about what the church is. You know, the church is not supposed to be in the social welfare business. Did you know that? Did you know the church is not called by God to change Washington? Did you know that? Does that surprise you? The Bible very clearly tells us that the church is the body of Jesus Christ and gives us very specific responsibilities of what we're supposed to do while we're here. But the heart of that is that we have changed our citizenship, and our primary responsibility is to be heaven's ambassadors on earth. Boy, don't get confused about that. And you'll hear people say, ah, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Hey, that's a compliment. To be so heavenly minded, so focused on things that concern God, that you seem to be detached from, and you're not consumed in the everyday minutiae of life here on earth, that's a compliment. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Why? Because you've died. You are a new person. You are now united with Jesus Christ. Your life and his life are bound up. He is in heaven. Focus your mind and your heart upon him, not only as the source of strength that you need, but as the one who models what you and I need to become. The problem with the church today, the believers, is not that we are so heavenly minded we're north of good. The problem is we're so earthly minded we have no value to heaven. That's the problem. We are so much like people who have never received Jesus Christ, and we work so hard at showing them that we're just ordinary people just like they are. You're not an ordinary person just like they are. If you've received Jesus Christ, you have a whole new life, a whole new direction, a whole new way of looking at life, and God tells us in his word that since we are raised with Christ, we are to cultivate that relationship with Jesus Christ so that the things that he values become the things that I value. And the things that he would do if he were in my shoes are the very things that I should be doing with him and for him in my shoes. That's the point of the passage. Now, have you been born again? Have you experienced receiving Jesus Christ into your life? Are you this morning raised with him, and you know that he is your life, he is your salvation, he is your Savior, and your one singular focus in life is to know him, to become like him, and to please him? Well, it ought to be that way. And if it isn't, better check out your birth certificate. You may indeed be a citizen of this world because you've been born into human life by human parents, but you may not yet have been born into the family of God. Now, you're sincere. You may like to be, and you may even think you are. But you may not be. Being a Christian is not being part of a group of folks who call themselves Christians. It's not a kind of vocabulary that we adopt. It's not. Tracy and I were recently visiting in a religious community in Ohio where people dress differently. And they mark themselves as being a part of a distinct religious group, and they're very careful to make sure that their outward clothing tells you that they are separate, they are distinct, they are different. They consider themselves members of a group or a sect of Christian faith, and they do not want to be part of the culture of this world. They have their own culture, which they carefully preserve. Now listen, my friends. Listen. They can dress that way if they choose. But if they have not received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and that the life of God is not flowing into them and animating them, their dress is just camouflage. It's just a deceptive device by which they fool themselves into thinking because they are different from their neighbors in their dress and lifestyle, they are therefore children of God. You can be different from your neighbor and still not be a child of God. But if you are a child of God, you will be different from your neighbor. Not because of the costume that you care to wear so much, as through the change in your behavior. That leads to the third R. And that has to do with the robes. Those folks, I trust, are wearing garments that signify their true faith. I trust that is so. I pray that is so. I have no interest at all in judging them. But if you have received Christ Jesus, if you have been risen with Christ, then the Apostle Paul says you're going to live a distinctive kind of life. It's going to be characterized by the way you dress. And Paul uses the phrase to put off, put on. And in the verses that follow, starting there in verse 5, therefore, since you have been risen with Christ, since you are united with Christ, since Christ's life is flowing into you and you're focused upon Christ and you want to become like him, then that's going to affect your lifestyle. And here are some things that you will not continue to do. He names them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And he even puts a tag on that. Notice the tag in verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And we live in the dangerous atmosphere of relativism and pluralism, which simply means that our neighbors think that whatever they do is as true as whatever we do. But there are no absolutes, that everybody gets to create their own reality, and what you believe is true, and anybody who questions that is narrow-minded and a bigot. Wrong, wrong, wrong. There is a God who created and controls, and that God's character is the standard by which he expects our behavior, and when we violate his character, there is wrath to pay. Now, you may or may not like that. I don't like that personally. It's true. And people who practice fornication, covetousness, uncleanness, vile passion, in their mind, they may be able to justify it. But Paul reminds them that you won't justify it before God. God's not going to adjust his expectations to your conduct. And he's very clearly warned us that wrath, judgment, is going to be experienced by those who choose to practice these kinds of things. He goes on then and adds some more. In verse 8, he says, in addition to the five we just mentioned, put off these also, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Stop lying to each other. He says, you put off the old man. The old man is what I am as a natural born human. It's what I get from Adam. The new man is what I have become by the infusion of God's life into my being. And that new person that I am is being renewed or made new or continually growing to be like the one in whose image I've been recreated, and that's Jesus Christ. So the robe that we wear, there's some stuff we won't wear. Some stuff we'll stop doing because it is a violation of the life of Christ and because it brings us into a place of God's disfavor. There are some things that we need to be doing. Verse 12. As the elect of God, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Put up with each other, be forbearing with each other, and forgive each other. And on top of all this, put on love. It is the bond of perfection. Now, what Paul is telling the Colossians is that you don't need to You don't need to go over here and worship angels. You don't need to go over here and get involved in all kinds of asceticism, self-denial, and fasting, and all those things that'll make you look holy. Paul says, don't buy that. You don't need those things. They are external. What you need as one who's received Jesus Christ is to understand that you've been raised with Christ. Your life source is Jesus Christ, and you draw upon him. And therefore, the things that are contradictory to his nature, you put off. You lay aside. You stop doing. And the things that make you look like the Lord Jesus Christ, kindness, gentleness, truth, love, forbearance, forgiveness, those are the things you practice doing. You put that on. You put that on as carefully in the morning as you put on your face, as you put on your cosmetics, as you brush your teeth, as you choose your tie. All of us dress to make a statement. If you think that my natural desire would be to put on a dark blue suit and a white shirt, black shoes, you don't know me. I am from West Virginia. This is not the kind of clothing that I would dress in if I wanted you to know who I am. Why do I wear this? Because I represent you. Because I represent the Lord. Because I'm here as his spokesman, and this is the attire that I believe best represents in our culture what I represent. Now you ask my wife, and she'll tell you what I do as soon as I get home. I don't run around. I don't get up in the morning. I don't go to bed in a blue suit and white shirt and tie. That's not the way I live. I am dressing to make a statement. I am selecting from all the wardrobe available to me those articles that I believe best say to you visually what I believe I represent and how I want you to receive me. You're doing the same thing. That's why kids pierce their body. That's why they have purple and orange and green hair. It's not that they've flipped out. They're trying to make a statement. They're trying to get away from certain things in our culture that they repudiate, and they're trying to make a statement of their individuality. Some of that is, will somebody out there please notice that I'm here? Please signify to me that I have some importance because I've never known love, I've never known security, et cetera, et cetera, all those things. That's also involved. But the point is, Paul says, now dress your life. Walk in a manner that is conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God gives us some resources by which we can do that. Resources. And Paul talks about those in verse 15. He says, the peace of God, let it rule or umpire in your hearts. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. And in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. The peace of God, that inner sense that I am not violating God's word or his character, that I am choosing to do the things that please the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am daily becoming conformed to him, that inner peace of God, I'm to cultivate that. And when that's disturbed, I'm to recognize the signal that something's not right. And that's an active umpire. That's the Holy Spirit of God himself actively acting upon my conscience to keep me from stepping out of bounds and to keep me increasingly moving in a direction that will be great for me and glorifying to him. The peace of God, the word of God. You can't do it apart from getting your head into this book, getting your heart into this book. This is the instruction manual. This is where we find out what Jesus Christ is like. This is where we find out what God is like, both how he acted in history, what he's promised for the future, etc. It's all right there. And we pack that into our heads on a daily, consistent basis. We read it. We think about it. We memorize it. We contemplate, how does this affect me? And then we yield our hearts to God and ask God to enable us to become like the scriptures tell us. See? So the word of God, let it dwell, let it be at home. Make room in your heart and your life for the word of God. And make sure that the word of God is comfortable there. And then thirdly, pray. What a tremendous resource God's given us in prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Incredible promises. God says, here's a blank check. Fill in what you need. I've already signed the bottom line. Now, he's not going to let you bring into your life, by twisting his arm, those things that are harmful for you or things that would end up violating his larger will, his larger plan for you. You can trust him for that. He's a good parent. He's not so soft in the head, trying to be empathetic in the heart, that he's going to stand by and let you stiff-arm him into doing something for you that is not for your very best. But you have prayer. So you have the peace of God, and that's an inner umpire. You have the Word of God. That's a knowledgeable resource, something that you can put into your mind and heart and learn and memorize and grow. And you have prayer, the invitation to God. God has resourced us to live this kind of life. Now, God then rewards us. Notice this, the reward. It's mentioned very clearly down there in verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. See, the reward. Now, that's attached to verse 23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What does that mean? We sometimes become so concerned about the things we do. Paul says, no, become concerned about the person you are. Be concerned about putting off the things, the habits that everybody else is doing, but then they're not yet into the system of salvation. They're still deceived. They're still dead toward God. They're following lies. But you have received Christ Jesus. You've been raised with him. Put on the kinds of clothing that honor Jesus Christ. Take off the kinds of things that are dishonoring to him. Become that kind of person. Use the resources, the peace of God, the Word of God, the prayer to God, and then whatever you do. Isn't that a marvelous? That's where freedom comes. Whatever you do, whatever you do. You know, we're often asking, how can I do God's will for my life? That's the second question. The first question is, how can I become like Jesus Christ? And when you're guided by the Word, mentored by the peace of God, and when you're daily and consistently praying, and you're seeking to become like Jesus Christ, then do whatever you want. That's the freedom. Whatever you do, whatever you are led to do, however you are led to express your faith in Christ, your love for him, and you're cultivating and growing likeness to him, whatever that leads you to do, do it as to the Lord and understand that he will evaluate it. And what you do that's good, he's going to reward. And if you choose to do things that violate the peace of God, that are not in harmony with the Word of God, then he's going to discipline you. The reward, both praise for those who do well and discipline for those who do not do well. Now, where does all this lead? Finally, the last R. When Christ himself, it says there in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And that's talking about the revelation when Jesus Christ returns. And that's when you will have your full experience of salvation. That's when all of the externals will be changed and harmonized with the internals. That's when faith will become sight. That's when your body will be marvelously changed. And when your mind and heart will be forever purged, permanently purged from any desire to do evil. That's when you'll see Jesus Christ face to face, and you will be like him, and you will be as perfect as he is perfect from the inside out. And that's when he will reward you. And that's when all the world will finally see Jesus is God. And however poorly they may have seen him in our efforts to model him, in that day they will see him as he is. Not as a tiny little child, not as a suffering man on a cross, but as God, their creator, their judge, one who loved them to the point of dying for them, and the one who permitted them to reject him and ignore him and live their lives independent of him. But when he is revealed, there'll be no place to hide. And that's when you will be supremely glad that you received him as your Savior. That's when you will fully understand the power and greatness of being raised with him. That's when all of your decisions to lay off that bad stuff and put on the good stuff, that's when your walk in the Word, your time in prayer, your careful mentoring of the peace of God in your heart, that's when that's all going to pay out. And that's when the reward is given. My friend, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's got to start there. If you haven't, why not? If you have, understand that you are now raised with him. You are joined to him. Get serious about what you wear. Lay off the robes of trash, fornication, bad stuff, bad communication. Live up to the life that now surges within you as you are infused in Jesus Christ, and put on the things that honor him. There are resources to be used, and there's a reward coming when he is revealed. And that reward is well worth the effort. Our Father in heaven, I thank you this morning for the gift of your love and grace to us. Our adversary has messed with the recipe. He has offered to folks a false and empty, a counterfeit idea about being a Christian. And here Paul takes us back to the essence of salvation. Thank you for this letter, this epistle. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would, in these moments, search each of our hearts. Have I received Jesus Christ? Have I truly had an experience where by faith I opened my life to you, Jesus? And for all of us who say yes to that, are we daily putting off the old, putting on the new? Daily growing in our understanding of your word, our privileged opportunity to pray. Are we sensitive to the peace of God as it umpires our decision? And as he seeks to guide our lives. The day is coming when you will be revealed, Lord Jesus, and in that day I pray that every person listening to my voice would stand glorified with you. Now, Father, grip us by this passage, I pray. Don't let us just shake it off. May the truth seed down into our hearts and bring forth fruit. My friend, just before I dismiss you, if you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, say this morning, I want to be sure that I have received Jesus Christ into my life as my Lord and Savior. And if you've made that decision already and you've been practicing fornication, you've been flirting with adultery, you have a foul mouth, you have an unforgiving spirit, and you are a professing Christian, then you should be deeply troubled inside. You should feel guilty. Don't take that burden with you out of this room. But right where you are, deal with that with Christ. Don't leave this auditorium, please, holding on to a counterfeit gospel. Don't leave here compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ by conduct that you continue to choose to do. Now, Lord, thank you for your promise to make this passage powerful and living in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.